John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life. That life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. He was in the world. And though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, born of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's right hand, has made Him known. I want to ponder the question today, what if there was no Christmas? Now, for kids, that would probably be a question that they would ponder very easily. Oh, no tree. No Santa Claus. No presence. I'm always amazed at the godliness of those who went before in comparison to today. That little poem, Dr. Seuss, that Jeff read Christmas Eve. Most profound part of it is that at the end, when the Grinch had taken it all, there wasn't even a crumb large enough for a mouse. Christmas still came. Christmas wasn't presents or bows or But the real question is, what would the world be like without Christmas? And I want us to ponder four thoughts about that. The first is this: there would be no grace. We've read today, John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. But verse 17 is even more poignant when it says the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Let us be perfectly clear. There no Christmas, there could be no grace. None. Only the standard. One of the earliest proofs I've ever seen of my childhood Christmases come from one of those Super 8 movies that my parents have of me. In those days, my father's family all got together at Grammy and Papa's. They had this, when I was 4 years old, seemed like a massive tree. And there must have been 30 or 40 people there, all of the aunts and uncles and all of the cousins. And the place was packed. Everybody was eating on laps. Certainly there was no room at the table. And the rules were that everybody got a present until they had children, and then you stopped getting presents and the kids got presents. And so there was a pile of presents, and there I was, 4 years old, with my pile of presents, and there was my little 1.5-year-old brother and my 1.5-year-old cousin, and they thought my toys were just the cat's meow. And they each grabbed one, and man, they were playing with it, and I... And I grabbed those toys and I held on to those toys. And of course, not to be deterred, they had a whole pile to pick from. They just grabbed two more. Long story short, before very much time passed, all of my toys were piled in my grandmom's wicker rocker with me sitting on the front edge. Makes a fascinating, embarrassing, but cute video. One of those kinds they'd put on the internet these days. But behind the cuteness, I want you to think about that act of selfishness, because that's exactly what it was. In a world without grace, my life would have been over at that moment. I missed the standard. A child so small he was playing with kiddie toys. And my life would have been over. No chance. The rest of it simply waiting for the execution to come. You see, the problem today that we don't understand about grace, I find it fascinating that so many churches talk about grace and yet no one seems to get grace. And there's a reason. And the reason is nobody talks about the standard. And without the standard, grace is meaningless. You can stand up and wave your hands and you can sing, "Grace, grace, from now till the cows come home." But it doesn't mean a thing unless you understand how far you have missed the standard. Turn with me over real quick to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5:20. "For I tell you that unless," Matthew 5:20, "your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Period. Or maybe they ought to put an exclamation point after. Now let me ask you, has there ever in your life been one time when you failed to tithe? One time you gave God less than 10%. How about that $10 you got for your birthday? The Pharisees didn't do that. Jesus testified of them that they tithed out of their garden. the smallest plants that they grew. Jesus said, that's not enough. Do you stop what you're doing five times a day when the bell strikes and immediately stop everything you're doing and pray? Pharisees did. Are you unwilling to do even the least amount of work of touching an elevator button on the Sabbath? That's the kind of scrupulous attendance to details. Most of us won't read Leviticus. Oh, all that boring rules. Since God's God, He gets to make as many rules as He wants. And the fact that we find them boring says more about us than about Him. Pharisees didn't just read through them one time. They memorized them. And Jesus said, if our righteousness isn't better than that, your chance of getting into heaven is exactly zero. Not 99.9% that you won't make it, but hey, there's that 0.1%. Nada. Zip. Zero. He says it exactly this way. Look at verse 48. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, be better than Hitler. Is that what your Bible says? Don't be Charles Manson. Is that what your Bible says? Be better than average. Is that what your Bible says? Be perfect. Do you know where that leaves all of us? That leaves all of us a 4-year-old child sitting in a chair, grasping for his toys, and already condemned. There was no Christmas, there's no grace, because Jesus is the only way that grace could come. There's a second one. It goes along with it. The two run together. They're like twin streams that flow together. But I want you to think about this. If there was no Christmas, then there are no second chances. You see, what grace does is it allows us to have another chance. And we use the phrase second chance, but that is such a misnomer. You and I don't need a second chance. Because if God gave us all a second chance, at 4 years and one day, we'd have already overshot it by a million. There'd be no another chance. It's only because Jesus brought grace that there can be a second chance. Without grace, you don't get a redo. You have to play the ball where it lies. You have to take the penalty. And do you understand how many redos we need? Again and again and again. I cannot believe, and I know because I drive by them, churches that preach a works righteousness, that if you just say enough of these magic little phrases or kneel, sit, stand, or whatever, will be packed today. But do you know how horrible it is to believe that I have to do it myself and I get one shot at it? What hope is there in that? Or worse yet, we think as though a second chance, a third chance, an 800th chance is our right. I just have a right to screw up and do it again. I'll get it right sooner or later. Practice makes perfect. Really? I've been practicing for a long time and I'm far from perfect. How about you? You see, there's only one way to get a new start. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone. The new has come. There's only one way to get a second chance. As Paul wrote to us in that verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17, there is no other way. Only to those who are in Christ is there a new start, a new beginning. I don't know if any of you have ever fallen into the traps of these leasing cars. Boy, oh boy, I'll tell you what, they can just nail you. Because most people don't understand how little mileage you can drive with the car. And you pay all this money every month and you come to the end of the lease and you have nothing to show for it. You don't own the car. You've paid as much, almost as much as if you had. But, and then you turn around and you owe a couple $1,000s for the overage on the miles and you don't have a car, so you've got to lease another one. And you have to roll that extra money for the mileage into the next loan. Now the next loan's more expensive because you're paying not just for what you've got now, but for your past mistake. And then the next car, and the next one. And you never get paid up. You never get paid up. You say, where are you going with this, Pastor? See, if there was no Christmas, there'd be no way to pay up, because Jesus was the only one that could say, as he did in John 19:30, paid in full. Paid in full. Oh, if I could just have a clean slate. Because of Christmas, you can. Third of all, not only would there be no grace, there'd be no second chances, but third of all, there'd be no assurance of anything. Maybe it's my age, although I don't really think so, because I've pondered this for a long, long time. Maybe because I've come so close so many times. But the only thing they say,
the only thing that's sure in life is death and taxes.
Let me assure you that taxes are not sure. In fact, in the United States today, 50%, 51% of the people that live in this country pay $0 in taxes. The only thing that's sure is death. And were it not for Christmas, that death would be a black hole. Well, the Bible, if there was no Christmas, the Bible would be meaningless. Because without Christmas, all the Bible can do is tell you how to do it. And you can't. And I can't. The Bible's God's Word. It is. But we don't need an instruction manual. If it was that simple, our problem would be so much clearer. But we don't need someone to tell us the right thing to do. We know the right thing to do almost all the time. We just don't do it. We were up at my mom's, and my niece is now in high school. And we were talking about school, and my mom was saying about how she hears all the stuff that's said, and she said, "I'm just terrified for you even going to school up in Little Mansfield." Oh, yeah. The cruelty, the taunting, the misery one child puts another through. Why? We know we don't want to be treated that way, but we'll do it to someone else in a minute. For how many people is marriage not the place you come home to for comfort and solace, but the place where you drag yourself back to for more pain and more hurt? How many children go to bed at night not loved and protected, but hiding under the bed? And were it not for Christmas, there would be no one who had gone through that door of death and walked back out of it. And anyone and anything that anyone ever told us about what happened beyond that door would be at best a guess and at worst a deception. The Bible's absolutely clear. Hebrews 2:15. It is the fear of death that traps us our entire lives. I personally do not understand how parents, including myself, raised kids 30 years ago when my kids were born, or 60 years ago when I was born. We would get on our motorcycles and take off at 12 or 13 years of age and not be back for hours. How many of you remember the days when you'd run out the door and your parents wouldn't expect to see you till the sun went down? no clue in the world where you were. No little cell phone, ring, 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 ring. Now you have to have an app on your phone so that when the pizza gets delivered, it sends a ring to all your family to come home. God help us. I don't know about you. We used to joke that I probably retired 30 guardian angels. I don't know how many times I was an inch from death. And a lot of those times, I didn't have a clue as to where I would be a second after it happened. It's only because of Christmas that we can have assurance. There goes somebody right now. Racing off. An appointment with death. And we'd have no assurance of what happened afterwards. Oh, I don't know how. I do not know how a person can live without Christ. An age. To come toward the end of life and have no absolute assurance, maybe a hope. So, well, I hope, you know, I hope that God will accept us. I think that I'm pretty good. I hope I'm good enough. Acts 17:30 and 31. Give half of the story. Acts 17:30. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now commands people everywhere to repent. You know, I didn't put that in, but that goes along with that second chances. You know, we would have had no opportunity to repent if it weren't for Christmas. If there wasn't somebody who was willing to pay the price, wouldn't do me any good to turn, would it? For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. We have all the proof we need. All the proof we need. There is no more need to wonder what happens. He raised the dead. And now we can trust what he says. But here's the good news. And the good news goes beyond simply that there'll be a judgment, because that in and of itself isn't good news, because if the standard of the judgment is be better than the Pharisees, I'm in trouble. Here's the good news. And the good news is this. Not only is there a judgment, but I can survive that judgment, because I have one who can speak for me. I don't have to stand in front of the judge and hem and haw and hope that maybe the judge won't know what I've done. I hope I can get out before the charges all come up. 1 John 2:1. 1 John 2:1 says this: if we sin, we have an advocate, someone who will speak for us, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate. I don't have to fear that judgment, because when I stand in that judgment, I will not stand alone. There will be one beside me because of His grace, because He gives second chances, because He's given assurance. There will be somebody to stand beside me. That wouldn't have happened if it wasn't for Christmas. Last of all, if there was no Christmas, we'd be on our own. We'd be on our own. A lonely ship passing alone through a dark night. Loneliness is a terrible thing. They say that probably the most cruel punishment that you can inflict on a human being is not unspeakable tortures, but solitary confinement. Locked alone with yourself. They claim you lose all sense of time. You have no way to measure the minutes or the hours or the days. If there was no Christmas, that's how we all are. Peter, writing in 1 Peter 2:10 says, these words, once you were not a people. You weren't in it together. You were on your own.
I'm a self-made man.
Right. Tell your parents that. Tell your mom that. Right after you ask her how many hours she was in labor, once you are not a people. I remember the days, the old cowboy movies, the end of the movie, the cowboy rode off into the sunset. What a stupid thing to do. I mean, really? You don't want to stick around? Are you nuts? I'm sure there's 1,000 more, or maybe 1,000,000 more. I want you to ponder just these four. If these four things were true, if there was no Christmas and therefore there was no grace, no second chances, no assurance, as we were on our own, I want you to ponder what your life would be.
Say, well, it's pretty good right now.
Yeah, doesn't stay good, does it? No matter how much we're doing good today, I guarantee you tomorrow we'll need grace. Not just from God, but from the people around us. Oh, we want to pretend that we got it all together. But if we're not really, really, really self-deluded, we know that's not true. We're going to need another chance. Probably before we go home today. Fellow that led me to Christ used to say to me, he said, you really should get to know Peter. You really ought to love Peter. Peter ought to be your mentor. And I'd say, why? And he goes, because Peter was so good. Every time you read about Peter in the Bible, it's not a question of will he stick his foot in his mouth. It's how he'll get the other one in there with it. I'd say, meaning? And he'd say, well, think on it for a little while. So easy to do, isn't it? Bow together. Oh God, I thank you that we can live in a world of grace. We can live in a world of second chances. We can live in a world that we don't have to be like so many that have a hope-so religion. Well, I believe what my founder told me. He wrote it in a book. How do you know it's true? Well, he said it was. What proof did he offer? Well, he seemed to be a great guy. I believe him. Well, I'm glad for you. I'm glad that the one who wrote my book didn't stay dead. He proved he was telling the truth. What assurance. I thank you that there is coming a day when there will be a great cloud of witnesses, a great company of people. Thank you for the opportunity that when that chorus is raised around the throne of the Father, that I can be there not because I'm good enough, but because of grace and second chances. Because you offer assurance even to those who don't deserve it. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.